So when you came in, you should have gotten, you should have received a prayer guide. You should have. If you did not receive one, there's still some out in the lobby. There are two versions. There's this version, and then there's the large print version. On Wednesday, I was quickly informed that I print things way too tiny. So I unformatted everything and put it on just regular size paper, and it went from 3 pages to 6 pages. Anyway, it's big. You should be able to read it. So if you got a small one but would like a large one, there's some more in the lobby in there. You should be able to have one of these. We'll talk about this in just a few more minutes. But as we started going through the process of Lent, we've been talking about fasting over the last 3 weeks. We came up to Ash Wednesday, this last Wednesday, and some of you, along with me and my family, started fasting different things. As a process of going through Lent. I just wanted to talk about that. And as we go over the next few weeks, we'll talk about this process of just what it means for us to be in prayer and in repentance as we get closer to Easter. But as I was preparing for this, something came to mind about this idea of Lent. And is that we live in a world, we live in a kind of the way we're built. We live in cycles. We live in seasons. Our world is built like that. Now, I know we live in California, so we only really have two seasons. There's the wet and the dry. There's really not any more than that. But, you know, other places actually have four seasons. You know, if you were to go up north a little further where it actually snowed, and, you know, that you know when winter's coming because certain things happen, and you know when spring's coming because certain things happen. And so we live in a cycle, in seasons. I live in a different kind of season, a different kind of cycle. I yearn and long for football season. You don't? Okay, that's fine. You don't have to. Jim does. He's right. You know, in America, what's funny, there's two really depressing days in America for those who are super hyper sports, pro sports fans. And that's the day before and the day after the baseball All-Star game. Because that's the only 2 days in America there's not a professional sport being played. The only 2 days, every other day, there's always something. Football, basketball, hockey, baseball. There's always something going on. Except for those 2 days, really depressing, oppressive days. In the middle of the summer, on the opposite sides of the All-Star game. God is merciful. Gives us 2 days, just for you, those 2 days. Well, there was a cycle that was developed a long time ago in the church. It was a calendar, so to speak, of the church calendar. And it wasn't just a little calendar that you saw in the back of the church, you know, that had the, you know, the clip art on it whenever we were having a meal. Not that kind of calendar, but a calendar of seasons that was developed centuries ago by the church. And some churches still practice even today. I'll give you the big broad brush strokes. The first season is Advent. Starts the last week of November, goes all the way through Christmas to a day called Epiphany. You may have heard of the day of Epiphany? Well, if you're not a good Methodist or Catholic or Lutheran, you probably never heard of it. It was the day that supposedly the wise men visited Jesus and so that's the end of that season, that day. It's January 6th, I think is the day of Epiphany. So that's season one, all the way through Christmas. And then there's another season in between Epiphany and Ash Wednesday. It's called Ordinary Time. It's in the calendar. There's not really anything super special going on, but they have readings and processes that go through that get you for that about month and a half of time. And maybe a little bit shorter than that. And then from Ash Wednesday, which was for us last Wednesday, through Easter is the Lent season. It's not the Lent you pull out of your belly button, but it's the Lent that, you know, that we're processing through now. And then after that season, there was the Eastertide season. After Easter, kind of going over the time from when Jesus was resurrected and was on earth before he actually ascended into heaven. You can read that story in the book of Acts, the first couple of chapters of Acts. And that's about 40 or 50 days there. And then from that time on, mid-May, mid-late May, maybe certain to June, depends on when the calendar hits, all the way to November is another season called Ordinary Time. And there's different things, different special things going on that they pray through, they read through. They have these seasons. It's a process that for centuries people used, and even today still do. All for a reason to remind us of what God is doing, what God has done. Even if you read the Old Testament, even before you get into Christianity and all of the things, you know, after Jesus left the earth, you see them practicing this idea of cycles or seasons, where they have a celebration to bring in the harvest, and they have a celebration to remember what God did here. They have another celebration of what God did here. And through cycles, through seasons, they remind themselves of what God has been doing. Been doing it for a long time. So seasons remind us of things. You know, fall tells us we better get ready for winter because the cold is coming. Not so much here, but in other places. Time to harvest. Time to get our food ready. Time to go do something about getting cold, whether it be cut wood or push the button on your thermostat, whichever. Spring tells us we need to plant something because, you know what, winter's coming soon. We got to have our food ready, so we plant. It's almost a cycle of plenty and want. Sometimes we have enough. Sometimes we don't have enough. We should plan for the times that we don't have enough. And so these cycles that remind us of these things. And so Lent, then, for us, is a season that we can walk through and have opportunity to remember what God has been doing or has done and will continue to do in our life. In Luke chapter 14, if you'd like to turn your Bibles there. Luke chapter 14. Jesus talks about some sobering things. And we've talked about this before. Some real, like, grab your attention things. I think that's what a big part of Lent is this opportunity for us to really pause and reflect on what God is doing, on what I can do with God through Jesus, and how I should approach that. And traditionally then, as Lent has been for generations, much of that time was 40 days of people preparing to be baptized. You know, Easter is the day we celebrate. We celebrate Easter every Sunday. Every Sunday is a celebration day of what Jesus did for us on the cross. But Easter is the day. So people would practice being baptized on that day. And they would spend 40 days in preparation, preparing themselves for making this public statement of baptism. This decision to follow Jesus. And they would spend 40 days of prayer and in fasting and in processing. Okay, this is what I'm going to do. And on that day, they would make this decision and they would be baptized. As not a part of their salvation, but as in a statement to the world that I am following Jesus. And for generations, for centuries, baptism really was a subversive thing. It was saying to the powers that be, I don't put my trust in you. I put my trust in another king, another authority. I find no authority in you because my authority is found in Jesus. And that was very subversive. It could get you killed to do something like that. I mean, even after Christianity became the world religion, the dominant world religion, for a long time, people practiced baptism. And so then eventually, there was a form of baptism, of infant baptism, became the dominant form of baptism. And then there was this group of people in the 1700s, you call them brethren, that's who we are. A Anabaptist understanding of baptism was, hey, I don't get baptized when I'm a child, I get baptized as an adult, as a statement, as a belief in God, as I, an adult, do. And so they were rebaptizing adults. Kind of where we got our name. You know, we used to be called the Dunkards, you know, baptized. I mean, it became a subversive thing even to the established Christian church, to where the church in Germany was persecuting these Christians, these other brothers and sisters, because they were baptizing a different way. So baptism is a very subversive thing. Even today, in other parts of our world, being baptized and standing up for your faith can really get you hurt. So this 40 days of walking toward Easter and making this decision to be baptized was this very sobering decision to make. You really needed to understand what you were doing. And so in this passage of Scripture, Jesus talks about what it means to pause and really process what you're doing. And so we're going to read actually the whole chapter 14, but we'll break it up a little bit. And so in the first part of it, so we'll start in verse 1, Luke chapter 14. It says, one Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was carefully watched. He was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. You probably have leprosy in your scriptures. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, is lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, if one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out? And then he had nothing to say. And when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take up the place of honor. For the person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you'll be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or your sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So when one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. And Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet, invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to the master. Then the owner of the house became very angry, and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and to bring in the poor, the crippled, and the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you order has been done, but there's still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, no, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. So Jesus takes these conventional things that are going on in this scene, and he begins to tell these people that they're totally missing the point of the kingdom. He's talking about his kingdom, the kingdom that is coming when he comes. And he goes and he has a meal with a very prominent person. And he heals someone on the Sabbath, which was not something you should do. You're not allowed to work on the Sabbath. And he just said, that makes no sense. I mean, if your kid fell in a well, wouldn't you save them? And of course you would. That would be work. This is my child and I'm going to save them. So he heals him. Of course, they can't say anything back because it makes perfect sense. I mean, you would save your child. He begins to talk about feasts when you come and humbling yourself, remembering that the humble are the ones that will succeed, not the ones who put themselves in high places. He talks about this great banquet when people are invited. They don't want anything to do with what's going on. So he sends them out and he gets anybody that would be willing to come. So the people in this story, in this part right here, think they have it together. They think they understand the kingdom of God. But he tells them that they don't understand the kingdom of God. So we're not totally sure why he turns everybody away at the banquet. But we know that some of them were too busy to come to the banquet. We know that they're making excuses for missing the party. And we know that when they showed up late, they weren't able to get in because the place was full. Because other people came. So he sets all of that up so we can get to this next part. Because there's a cost to what it means to follow. So they think they understand the kingdom of God. They think they get it. They think that if they follow the certain rules, they'll get in. Don't heal on the Sabbath. Don't work on the Sabbath. And he says, you miss it. You don't want your children to die, so of course you would work on the Sabbath to save them. You missed the best party because you were too busy doing other things. You're missing the kingdom of God because you're too busy doing other things. And so then he goes into this next section, talking about what it means to pause long enough to see if we understand what Jesus is really saying. So he says, verse 25, large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and child, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be a disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to build to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but it loses its saltiness. How can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. So Jesus then begins to point out that this kingdom of God that he's bringing in is very subversive, very putting off the authority that the current thinking, the authorities that are in charge. He does the complete opposite many times. You know, Jesus came, if you just never come to church and you kind of get the gospel and you get thrown at you, if you watch football games and they have the John 3:16 on the end of the, they don't really do that anymore. I'm not sure why. You know, remember back when I was a kid, you always saw John 3:16 in the end zone. So I just don't see it very much. Maybe I got used to it. Maybe it's still there. So if you have just a real basic understanding of the gospel, It's Jesus came to die for your sin. It's not wrong. But if that's the only reason why he came, why did he live the life that he lived? And there's so much more depth to that story than he just came to die for you. I mean, he could have come, born, lived a real simple life as a carpenter, had a real calm existence, had a few people follow him around, not really cause any problems with anybody else, nailed himself to a cross and died for your sin, it would have been okay. His death would have covered you. But there's so much more to his life than that. There's more living going on in this story of Jesus. And there's more to following Jesus than acknowledging that there's a God. I mean, if you think back to the stories we just read, there's more to living than following a set of religious rules. I mean, that's what he's trying to tell them. You guys have all these rules you're trying to follow. But there's more to following God than just a set of religious rules. So he subverts everything. He takes on all the authority. There's more to me than just coming and dying for your sin. There's more to following Jesus than that. So he tells us that the poor will become rich. That the last will be first. He tells us the kingdom of God is completely different than anything we expect. I mean, at the end of his life on earth, he tells the government authority, Pilate, that he really can't kill him. I mean, he could try, but it's not his job to give up. I mean, he's talking to this person as if he's a crazy man. You don't have no right rule over me. I give you my life freely, and then I'll raise it back up again. And then he says, and with this little section right here, he says, if you're going to follow me, then that's the kind of life that you need to live. You need to be willing to live a life that undermines the power and the authority of this world and live in kind of opposition to that. So this season of Lent, this process where we, you know, many people would walk for 40 days to this idea of I'm going to be baptized. I'm going to live a life of following. There's this idea of counting your costs. What am I going? I mean, am I really buying in to this or not? And so we're in this process of counting. I think we're in a constant, continual counting of costs. I don't think it ever just stops. I don't think you get to just do it one time and it's over. I mean, I think we process life that way. I process life that way. I mean, I learned something new about God. Now, what am I supposed to do with that? I need to count. I mean, am I really bought into that? So people would do that with baptism. They would march toward Easter and to be baptized. And we would like to do that again. We baptized last Easter. If you're interested in being baptized, I pray you will take this time to get ready and let us baptize you in a stance of saying, I'm going to follow after Jesus. If you're interested in that, you can let me know and we'll make preparations for that. And at the very end of this little passage, he says a great verse. And he does it a lot. Jesus says this a lot. He says, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. So he puts this all out there. So he's in this banquet setting and he says, you can heal. The Sabbath rules you have really make no sense. If someone's dying, heal them. Well, there's this big party and there's this kingdom that's coming and you're all too busy to miss it. You're going to miss it. Don't miss it. He tells these stories over and over, and he says the count of your costs. If you're going to follow me, it's going to be more than just saying, hey, I know there's a God. There's an actual getting up and following and carrying your cross with me kind of aspect to following Jesus. So he says all of that. And at the very end, he says, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. So basically, he's just putting this out there. He says it out loud, and then he just lets it sit there. And some people hear it and don't think anything of it. They just in one ear, right out the other, no processing. They're good with it. They don't need to deal with it. They're okay. Some people hear it and they think, ah, that's impossible. Nobody lives like that, so I don't need to. Or they think, you know what, that's really a lot. I don't want no part of that. I don't need God. Others, people think it's a lot of effort. They think that, you know what, I'm good where I'm at. Everything that I have, I'm okay. I don't need anything else. Or they just simply think, you know what, I just don't think that is true. I don't think I need to do that to follow God. But then there's those that respond. And as I was processing through this, it hit me that, you know, you could say all of this stuff and walk away and go, wow, that just really doesn't sound very fun. Why would I consider all of that? So I wrote a few things down. Because those who respond, I think they find something. And they find a life that's beyond the current one that we have. I mean, I think we find acceptance. If we really truly find Jesus, we find acceptance. When we find a group of people who love Jesus, we can find acceptance. When we find Jesus, I think we find very tough, we find love, but it's tough love. I mean, God loves us right where we are. He loves you where you've been, and how, whatever's happened to you, He loves all of that. But He loves you enough not to let you stay there stuck. That He doesn't say, hey, I love you. I love every little weird thing about you. And I'll just leave you like that. No. He grows us up. He teaches us things about ourselves. He helps us get out of our sin. We find purpose when we find Jesus. We find a purpose that goes beyond the purpose you can find on. We have a purpose that's eternal. Not just something that gets you to work and back. We find peace. We find a grip on life and death that people without God truly, I don't think, have. It's funny, I told Ilda this morning, she brought it up, that I was actually going to talk about this, but she said, I watched one of those doomsday shows for the first time this last week. I've not seen one yet, but I've seen the episodes, and they crack me up, right? I mean, the gas masks. I mean, you know what I'm talking about? The people who have started building bunkers and below their houses, and they're stockpiling all kinds of things. They have small, you know, weapons arsenals in their basement, and, you know, I mean, it's Daniel's house, sort of, but, you know, I'm just kidding. But these people are afraid to die. They're afraid. They're petrified of what might happen somewhere else. So, come hell or high water, I'm staying alive. I mean, everybody else could be melted from nuclear waste, but I'll be in my hole alive. I mean, the whole place could be, I mean, everybody's seen the dumb movie 2012 where, you know, the continents all shift and, you know, Africa comes over to America, you know. I mean, the whole planet could dissolve. They'd be okay because they're floating somewhere in the air because they built some kind of weird... People are petrified of death. They're petrified of what might happen after this life. They can't fathom the idea of life after this. Jesus gives us eternity. That doesn't make going through death easy. I'm not trying to trivialize death. I know it's not. But I'll go see Jesus. You don't got to give me a hole in the ground with a can of peanuts and a shotgun. I mean, right? I mean, I would rather not that. I mean, if we truly begin to follow Jesus, we take this counting our costs seriously, We see everything differently. It changes our everything about our lives. We see our kids differently. We see our money differently. We see the way we work differently. We see everything differently. So I feel like we're in a season of counting then. Do we take this seriously? Because the way we've established and the way the church is now currently running in its current form in America, in the world, you really don't have to count to come here. I mean, we've been a small congregation forever. I mean, we've been a little bit larger in times, and there's been a little bit more of us at other times. But for, by and large, we did never have to build a new building because it was so big, and you know, and we had to bring. I mean, it just we've always been a small congregation. We always can be this. It doesn't have to change. But I would like for us to understand what God is calling us to. If you have this, it's the first couple of pages are talking about Lent and some different ideas and different ways of fasting. If you haven't started fasting, you can join us and fast with us. And there's some different ideas there. We talk about the Daniel fast, and there's a way you can fast different things each week. There's some suggestions for you to do that. And then on page 5 of the document, it begins just a process. It starts Monday through Saturday, skips Sunday, starts Monday through Saturday for 6 weeks. At the bottom, it always says the same thing. At the very bottom of each one of those sections. So there's that page 5 that says simplicity, and then the date and the scripture and the prayer. And the last little prayer there, it's highlighted, it's bolded. It says, pray for your church family. Pray that we will become a church that multiplies disciples of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's a cost that we need to count. Because that's something that's not simple, but it's something we're called to do. Do we take what God is calling us to do seriously? So over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about things like confession and repentance and surrender, servanthood, and prayer. And I ask you to join with us and pray with us. Even if you're not fasting, that's okay. That's okay. Take this with you, and if you don't pray regularly, maybe this is the start for you. If you don't read the scripture regularly, just read the little passages. There's not very many verses there. They're pretty short little reads, and they're the same one for 2 days, except for the last week, the week leading up to Easter. It's one every day, but the last before that, it's 2 days for the same thing, and so. To begin to do that and pray with us. And there's a prayer list out in the lobby. We just started this up. You can get put on the list if you're not already on the list. And you can pray. We can pray for each other. If you're on the list and want to be taken off the list, let us know. We'll take you off. But that we would take these few days, these next 36, 35 days together and fast and pray and consider what God is doing and count the cost. And if you want to be baptized, maybe that's the day you say, I want to follow. I want the world to know that I'm following. If you would like to be on the list and you're not there already, or you know someone needs to be on the list, there should be a prayer card. Now, the wedding yesterday rearranged all the chairs, so if there's not a prayer card in front of you, there's still some on the back table right inside the sanctuary door. You can get it. Please write it on there, what the prayer request is. We'll make sure it gets on the list. We'll update the list every week, so next week you can come back and get a different list. If you're on the email list, You'll get it in your email. Okay? So if you're not on the email list, there should be an email place on the card. Put your email address on there. We'll make sure you get on the email list. We'll print out a copy for the email deficient of us, among us, Kathleen Hobgood. Nacimiento. But as we go, this is kind of the start. The last week was, we started on Wednesday, but I encourage you to start up with us. And spend some time counting the cost of what God is calling us to do. It doesn't mean it will be easy. But I believe the joy and the peace that we get come from coming and from following Jesus was beyond anything we can get anywhere else. So those who have ears to hear, let them hear. I hope that's you. And I hope you will process this with me as we walk over the next few days. So I'm going to take some time now and pray. Our worship team is going to come close the service. Father, we often pray for those who are sick and those who are struggling, God. But we know that you are a God that can hear all things. God, I pray that we would have the courage to count the cost of our lives, to spend some time in intentional prayer and processing, to really let you speak to us over the next few days, next 40 days. God, show us the things in our lives that are out of sorts, that are not in line with what you're doing. God, show us the things that are. Give us some encouragement. Show us places that we can continue to connect with you and connect with others. God, I pray that we would become a church that is serious about telling other people about you, about making disciples, not just filling the place up with people so we can say there's a lot of people here, but God, that would be a group of people who care that someone hears the truth, that they care about whether or not someone grows up in their faith, and that we actually see that out, and we would actually walk with them through that process and not just give them a tract or a book or a Bible and tell them good luck. God, I pray for us individually. God, as you're going to speak to us about the personal things in our lives, God, let us hear those things. Let us be people who have ears to hear. And God, I pray for those who might be considering baptism, that might be considering following you and making a decision to follow you. God, I pray you give them the courage to really count what it means to follow you. That they may have to turn away from things that they've been doing for their whole life, or away from relationships that are just destroying their soul. God, they would really count those things, but see that your life is worth living. Father, above all, we pray that we would bring glory and honor to you. That our lives, our church, our families, our finances, all that we are, bring glory and honor to you. Father, we pray this in your name today. Amen.